Good afternoon, everyone. Warm Sabbath greetings, especially any guests we may have with us today. It's a pleasure to have my whole family back. Joel was not able to be with us last Sabbath. A few of you know we went on a mega road trip just a few weeks back. It actually encompassed, if you include Illinois, 10 states. We decided to go through Colorado, mainly because Jill was attending a reunion of her 1993 graduating class from Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. So that was actually the pretext for the trip, but we thought since we were so far west, we'd make it into a real excursion, and it really was. We had a chance to see the Tetons, which were very lovely, rented a cabin, spent two nights there. Unfortunately, there was a gastrointestinal virus making the rounds of the Midwest, which we were privy to, and I won't go into the details of it. But we also had a chance to visit Dinosaur National Monument in Utah, which was really a marvelous experience if you ever had the chance. We saw the geysers of Yellowstone National Park, including Old Faithful. My wife was there many, many years ago, and she kept looking at the geyser and saying, it's smaller than it was. And he'd say, well, you were rather smaller at the time you saw it the first time. So that might be a reason why. I did have the pleasure of attending the Denver congregation, where I hadn't realized Mr. Scott Ashley, some of you may know he writes quite frequently for the publications, gave a presentation on the gifts of God's Spirit, which I may have a chance to recap and bring to you in a message another time. But overall, it was a wonderful trip, 3,000 miles plus. I will never do it again, but once was wonderful. Well, we were reminded just last evening in a message given at the memorial for Betty Gregory that those who are called and chosen have become a new creation in Jesus Christ. How do we know we are making progress toward this our goal of truly becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? What are our guidelines, our criteria? Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. And this book, of course, is a series of admonitions to a young elder in the church from the Apostle Paul. We'll be looking at chapter 4, 1 Timothy in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12, these very strong admonitions to this young minister. He's told that let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word. Very interesting, not an example to the unbelievers, but more importantly, to the believers in word. In conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We are truly to be pure and examples for one another. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. Now here's the how. Of course, Bible study is basic. To exhortation, one of the requirements of the ministry, which is not often used word. It means giving urgent advice or even warnings. Give attention to doctrine, which just means teaching, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership or the body of elders who have the authority to grant eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. Now, I'd like to point out that by implication, progress is also should be evident to ourselves, that we should know that we are making progress. We are called to that way of life. As a title today, I would call this message, Making a Habit of Being Christian. Making a Habit of Being Christian. Now, I did think of a subtitle, which you may or may not want to write down, but my subtitle would be, How Young Ben Franklin Might Have Done It. Many years back, I read Mr. Franklin's autobiography. In fact, I read it twice through the years. And I'm just curious, how many here have actually read the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin? Quite a few. I expected that. So I was quite impressed by it. You might recall then that there was a portion of his autobiography which took up a substantial section. In fact, it was the largest section of his entire biography. So I'd like to quote from that now, his exact words, and I think that it will be quite apropos to this message. So Ben Franklin wrote, it was about this time, that's in his early days, I conceived the bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection, if you can imagine it. I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into. As I knew, or thought I knew, he did have a bit of pride, what was right and wrong, I didn't see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. But I soon found I'd undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. While my care was employed guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took advantage of inattention. Inclination was sometimes too strong to overcome reason. And it overcame reason, rather. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that it was our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping, and that the contrary habits must be broken, good ones acquired and established, before we can have any dependence on a steady, uniform rectitude, which just means righteousness of conduct. And for this purpose, therefore, I contrived the following method. My intention being to acquire the habit of all these virtues, I judged it would be well not to distract my attention by attempting them all at once, but to fix on one of them at a time, and when I should master that, to proceed to another, and so on, till I had gone through all 13. Now, you may have seen at one point in time these 13, and I'll just briefly mention them. Many of them might be taken directly out of the Bible. Some were more pertinent, I think, to Mr. Franklin's own life, but they are as follows. First one was temperance. He said, eat not to dullness, drink not to elevation. Good advice. Second was silence. Speak not but what may benefit others. Avoid trifling conversation. Third was order. Fourth, resolution. Fifth, frugality. Industry is interesting. Lose no time. Always be employed in something useful. Cut off unnecessary actions. Number seven, certainly a Christian trait, is sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Number eight is justice. Nine, moderation. 10, cleanliness. 11, tranquility. 12, chastity. And actually, he added 13 because of a friend who told him he needed to work on his pride. So he added humility and wrote beside it, imitate Jesus Christ and Socrates. He continues and wrote, I made a little book in which I allotted one page for each of these virtues. I ruled each page with red ink so as to have seven columns, one for each day of the week, marking each column with a letter for the day. I crossed these columns with 13 red lines, marking the beginning of each line with the first letter of one of these virtues, on which line, in its proper column, I might mark by a little black spot every fault I found upon examination to have been committed respecting the virtue upon that day. Now, I was so impressed by this that I actually did this many years back, and it was more or less at the behest of one of the directors of the club when I attended at Ambassador College, Mr. John Siston, and he talked about how we can attain more progress by using this method than perhaps by any other because of the focus of attention it gave. And so I generally keep some more important notes in my Bible, and I ran across one that I kept, which comes from January 1983, and I wrote on it simply people, because I felt the great commandment, I didn't put them in order, but the great commandment comes from Matthew 22, which says, you will love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and with all your might. And the second, which is you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I thought, well, I need to work on that. If I'm going to be a Christian, that seems like a good path to follow. So I attempted to improve on Mr. Franklin, and I gave myself a rating scale from 1 to 5. I wrote down whether or not I did readings from the Bible on that day, whether or not I prayed about it, and I think most importantly, whether or not there was a specific action of kindness toward another person that I did during that week. And I still have the notes from a series of several weeks, over a period of time and fully a dozen moves. I've lost other cards they may have had, but this one I've been able to keep. And I found that it really did focus my attention. That was perhaps the biggest value, is it made me sensitive to ask myself, am I looking for ways to show kindness? And this, I felt, was one of the great lessons that came out of Mr. Franklin's program. So that's why I thought we would focus today on the question of habit. Now, it's rather interesting that this concept of habits, surprisingly, the word habit itself is not found anywhere in the English Bible. The very closest that I could come came in the book of Luke, which we'll be turning to in a moment. Now, with the habits that we have developed, there's good news and bad news. Let's look at the good news first. So if we turn over to the book of Luke, As I said, this was the closest I could find to something in the way of habits, but it certainly is one very familiar to us. And I believe that this concept actually permeates all of God's Word, the development of habits in our lives. And just before we get to the scripture, the definition of habit is a very simple one. It's an action that has become so regular and repeated that it is almost done without any thought whatsoever. Now, if we look at Book of Luke and chapter 4 and verse 16, speaking of Christ. Christ came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, this was as close as I could find to habit, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So the good news is, we all of us have developed our habits regarding the Sabbath. It's second nature to prepare for Friday evening. Second nature to know that we have to get ready, whatever needs doing, to get ready to go to services the following day. So surely you can remember back to the time when, for those of us who were not brought up in the church, the very first time you came in contact with the Sabbath. I remember for myself, I was a teen at the time, and it was like a bolt of lightning. No one ever pointed out to me, the seventh day is the command. Therefore, it has to be Saturday. And I still remember my first Sabbath, May 11th, 1975, the very first Sabbath service I attended. And I continued with Sabbath keeping from that time forward, simply because the command was made very clear. And there are certainly other habits that we have, just to list a few of them. Our habit of tithing. We know that our profit, when we have gain, that the first 10% is not ours. We know that it belongs to God, and so we've made a habit of that. It automatically goes to God. It's second nature, however we do it, by sending in a check or a wire transfer, whichever way. Tithing is certainly a habit. Maybe meditating is a habit. Maybe we've set aside a time of day that we feel we need to meditate on God's Word along with reading it. Preparing for and keeping God's holy days. Certainly, our minds are already focused toward the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're thinking about it, and we've all of us decided where we're going to be going. Well, almost all of us, I think. The majority, perhaps, know exactly where they're going for the feast. They know what they have to do to prepare and plan for all that entails the travel that's involved. And one more, which is fellowshipping. For that, I'd like to turn over to the book of Romans. I think this is a favorite one for us because fellowshipping is part of building good habits. And in the book of Romans, we'll look at chapter 12. This, I think, is a wonderful scripture that I believe does signify and exemplify God's congregation here in the Hinsdale church area. So Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation, another word for hypocrisy or false appearance. Abhor that which is evil, which is more than just hate. It's a deep, deep loathing and hatred of that which is evil. Cleave or cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. We literally ought to think of one another as brothers and sisters, as indeed we are. In honor, preferring one another. That's one of the wonderful things about God's church is after services, the conversation that goes on, people genuinely enjoy being together with those who are of like faith. Now, as I said, somewhat good news. These are all probably second nature. Not much is new that I've spoken so far, but I've chosen three that we might focus on today, which might be a little bit less than habitual in our lives. And the first one, I believe, begins with self-examination. This is what Ben Franklin did. He looked at his own life and said, here are 13 areas that I need to improve. So certainly we examine each other at the Passover. This is a command that we are to be worthy to take the bread and the wine. And oftentimes we go through examination at the Day of Atonement because it is a fast day. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 because this habit is one that contains a great promise. Matthew 6, to give a little context, immediately preceding the verses that we'll be looking at, starting with verse 16, we have the model prayer of Christ to the disciples. Moreover, we have a reiteration of the command, the exhortation to forgive one another, which we know is of tremendous importance. Immediately following on that, Matthew 6 and in verse 16, he says, moreover connects it clearly to the previous scriptures, showing the depth of importance of it. when you fast, this is a presupposition. It presupposes that people of God fast. And he continues on to give an example of how it should be done. Not as the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces to appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have the adulation of those around them. That's it. That's all they've got. But verse 17, but you when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, go about your daily business, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father. And your Father is aware of it in his secret place, and he sees in secret, and he rewards you openly. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If we have developed the habit of fasting. A second one is from 2 Corinthians. And this is one that also concerns really a secret place, which is our thought processes. That is that we are to bring our thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and looking at verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare, because it is, after all, a spiritual battle, we know that, are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty God in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, or in the King James Version, imaginations, and every high thing. Anything which is against God, we are to cast down, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And thoughts are actually nothing more than our habits of thinking. There was one estimate in looking up this subject, and a lot of research actually goes into the question of habits and how people decide to make the decisions they do. Sometimes 40% of the actions we do are without thought, without any thought whatsoever. We do them so habitually we're not even aware we're doing them. Of course, I think in my own case it might be closer to 60 or 70%. My wife might say more like 80%. But it is a challenge that every single thought is to be in captivity. I know one time I heard of one individual who was being admonished by a minister as he was thinking of coming into the church and being admonished that we have to really lead a perfect life and being told that he really needs to repent of his past sins. He said, well, I don't have any sins. And the minister, that's a true story, the minister actually said to him, well, just imagine we put your life up on a big screen TV. This was actually before big screen TVs, but on a big screen on the wall so that everyone could see your life. And his response was, let's get out the popcorn. He never did attend God's church. He never did come in. Let's move on to a third point. This one also being a challenge for our being habitual Christians. And it's in the book of Galatians and in chapter 6. This is also a scary one, if I may put it that way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's fairly clear, isn't it? If we only think about fleshly matters, material things, that's all we will get. We will only get material things as a result. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Perhaps it doesn't come into our thoughts on a daily basis, but it ought to. That's our goal, to live forever, serving under Jesus Christ. And verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. That's a warning, brethren, because we can become weary in well-doing. We can just get burned out on well-doing. But the reward, and this is part of habit building, you keep focused on the goal. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And just a thought came to mind, you know, a few years back, there was an individual at the school where I taught. We have general email, but there are so many teachers at some of the larger schools. Mine had something in the range of 125 teachers. Never came in contact with other teachers. This person sent out a notice that he had had a flood in his basement, and carpeting down there had become completely wet. He had a dehumidifier. No way was it up to the task. Well, I happened to have one of these super dehumidifiers that wasn't being put to use at the time, so I just called up his extension and said, I've got one. He goes, oh. And I took it to him, you know, helped him in the parking lot, get it into his car. He used it for 3 or 4 days. You know, I had passed this individual in the hallway dozens of times. We really didn't interact very much. But from that day forward, from that time forward, he would always greet me. Every time he saw me, he would greet me. And it was a small thing. It was easy to do. It really didn't take a great deal. But I realized, well, I had an opportunity to do him a kindness. And if I didn't follow up, I would be in the wrong for not doing it. Let's go on now. And this is going to be a little challenging because there are lists of Christian behavior, extensive lists in the Bible. Now, as I often do, I will Google a topic, and if you simply put in lists of Christian behavior, you would be astonished at the pages and pages and pages of lists of how Christians are to live. So I chose one section, and if you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, it's a little longer, it's 10 scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. I'll go through it twice. The first time, simply reading the scriptures, you may wish to count how many admonitions to action are there in this short set of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Very dense set of scriptures. I counted through that. There are actually 15 admonitions, perhaps 16, depending how you divide it. So I'd like to go through them again, in just a little bit more colloquial English. Here are our admonitions. And by the end of this message, I hope that you'll say, because this is the point, that you'll say, I need to choose one of them. I need to choose one to work on and say, in the coming week, how can I actively invest this habit in my life? So here's just a sample from 1 Thessalonians 5. We have live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. Encourage those who are timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind. Be joyful, always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to that which is good. Avoid every kind of evil. So 15 different admonitions that are there. What can we learn from all this? Certainly the Christian walk is a daunting task. That passage from 1 Thessalonians with 15 different admonitions is just one tiny sample. But it doesn't have to be daunting if we take the Ben Franklin approach. Certainly habits are all around us. We think of the daily rituals, oh, things we ought to do. We ought to watch our salt. We ought to drink more water. Oh, we should eat more vegetables and fewer fats. Take those vitamins and put on sunscreen. How many of those do we do? Yet they only yield physical benefits. So I'd like to end with a couple of quotations. One is again by Mr. Franklin. And this is at the end of his autobiography. He writes, I entered upon the execution of this plan for self-examination, and I continued it with occasional intermissions for some time. In truth, the majority of his life. I was surprised to find myself so much fuller of faults than I had imagined. Notice this. But I had the satisfaction of seeing them diminish. Mr. Franklin's program points a way forward in our making it a habit to be a Christian. Now, as I was preparing this, I was reminded how much the world needs Christianity. And this may seem a bit out of line with the whole message, but I thought it was rather interesting that just in the news, a researcher by the name of Nigel Barber, a biopsychologist, completed a new study that purports to prove religion will disappear globally by the year 2041. Essentially, the majority of his argument is religion will decline in well-developed countries as personal wealth increases. Do we think of Laodicea? And this trend is going to continue as more countries see their population becoming wealthier. Interestingly, a study by the Pew Research Council seems to corroborate this view, at least in America. As of 2012, 20% of Americans identify themselves as agnostic, atheist, or completely unaffiliated with any religion. The largest percentage of people in the history of the organization who have identified themselves in this way. We live in an age where increasingly our way of life, the habit of being Christian, is eroding. However, we can look to the author and finish of our faith to aid us in building, maintaining, and increasing these habits. For final scripture, in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.